Good morning. It's good to see everyone out today. Got a few visitors out there, and it's good to see everyone. Appreciate everyone making that opportunity to come and worship with us in this Lord's Day. Earlier this year, I wrote this sermon because it was one of those, and I'm sure everyone's just the same. We all make little notes, and we all make little underlines in our Bibles of scriptures that we come across during service, and at some point, it meant something different to us at that time. Earlier this year, I ran across this verse that these verses we're going to look at this morning. And for some reason, even though we've read them all my life and I've heard them all growing up, it caught my attention differently this time. The words that were brought out seemed to make an impact on my life at the time. And I feel this study is going to be something that's good for all of us this morning, and not just as well as me. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans 12. We're going to be looking at the back half of this chapter, Romans chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I'd like to share something maybe a little bit personal about myself as an introduction. In my life, I know I'm still young, about 35 years, almost 36 years, but in my life, I have crossed discouragement. And I'm sure I'm not much different than anyone else, because life is discouragement, but not discouraged maybe by those of the world or the things that are around us in life, but discouraged, sadly, by Christians, by family, by congregations. And this discouragement has sadly caused me over the years to be in a state of self-pity. For years, I've held on to this thinking that I'm not the Christian I need to be today because of those examples around me. Or maybe I should say the lack of examples that were around me at the time. This discouragement has even caused me to have resentment or even anger towards my brothers and sisters. But then I come across a passage like Romans 12, what we're going to look at today. And I come to the realization that my life is not determined by what discouragement is in my life. My life is determined on who I choose to be. My life is determined on who my wife and my children become. Are they, am I, faithful to God in all things? Again, I can soak in self-pity. I can think about all the discouragements in my life and that's what's wrong with me. Or I can go to scriptures like what we're going to look at today. And I can learn how I can be the best Christian. How I can be the best example and not be a discouragement to others that maybe I've seen in the past. And that's the basis of this lesson today in Romans 12. You know, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and the words that express the matters being spoken about are so powerful to how each and every one of us need to be living. If we're to live by these verses we're going to be looking at today, then I strongly believe that there will be no dissension between congregations. There would be no arguments that split families and friends. We will have disagreements. I mean, that's life. We're going to have things that we don't agree on. We're going to have difference of opinions on certain matters. But we will be able to work through them and come to the conclusion of what God wants us to hear. How God wants us to live, and not just by living by what we want, by our own desires. I feel that this is going to be a profitable study for us today, and I hope that I can share this message as passionately as I felt as I was preparing it for us. I'd like to start off by reading Romans 12. I've asked you to turn there. We're going to start in verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 22, the contrary. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, I wanted to go through most of these points today, but we're not going to go through every single one for the sake of time. But I want to look at some of the extra emphases that are placed on certain parts of this passage to show us how we, each and every one of us, need to be better than just a good Christian. Before we dive in, I kind of want to go back to the beginning of this chapter in Romans 12, and I would like to read verse 1 on how Paul starts by telling us that we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. It says in Romans 12 and verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If you're reading the King James Version, I like how it's mentioned here. It's used and phrased as, which is your reasonable service. This life that we're going to be living, this Christian life, is not something that is unattainable, but rather, it is reasonable for each of us to do. The life that God wants us to live is not hard, but many times, we are the ones that make it hard. We become our worst enemy. We put obstacles in our way. Now, moving forward to the text we started reading already, in verse 9, we see it starts here very appropriately with, let love be genuine. The only way the rest of this passage is going to work, all these other characteristics we're going to look at are going to work and dwell in us, is if we start with the correct love in our lives. You may be reading other translations this morning and see something like the King James Version that says, let love be without dissimulation. The New King James Version puts it, let love be without hypocrisy. And the New International Version says, let love be sincere. This love is more than just getting along. You know, we've heard it been said over the years, I love you, but I just don't like you. I'll come worship with you because I have to worship somewhere, but I just can't get along with you. We know what this means. There may be other things within that that we're not going to talk about. But when we read passages like Romans 12 and verse 9 that says, let love be genuine, then the answer is no. You cannot love someone, say you love someone, and not like them. We're told here in this reading today to have that genuine love, that sincere love. Genuine love means that we're not faking our emotions. We're not faking those emotions while those individuals are around, but as soon as we turn away from each other, the smiles go away. The care goes away. It's not acting like we like them, and it's just an act. But truly, we're to have a deep desire to care for them as much as we care for our own selves. I'd ask you to keep your markers here in Romans, but I'd like to turn to Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians 2. And I'd like to read the first 8 verses. We're not going to spend too much time on here, but there are many lessons within here. And we're going to be looking again at the same passage later this afternoon. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It says here, we are to do nothing with self-ambition, meaning, what can I get out of it? Or maybe, what's in it for me? We're told to go to our example and be as Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death for you and for me. We can see the sincere love that Jesus showed for even the lowliest of sinners, the sinners like you and I that put him on the cross to die. And I ask you this morning, do you have this genuine love, this sincere love for all in your life today? The first thing we must add to our lives to be an effective Christian is to have a love that is genuine. The very next statement he makes here in Romans 12 is to abhor what is evil. Now, abhor is not a common word, or it isn't, at least for me. But the New International Version states it as hate. We know what hate means. We understand hate. And Paul says to hate sin. Now, we can say we hate sin, but what exactly does this mean? What is Paul trying to say in just these few words? I believe he is telling us more than just saying we hate sin, but he's telling us not to accept sin around us. Yes, we may not be partaking in sinful things, but are we allowing ourselves to give the impression that, you know what, we're okay with sin? We may not be sinning, but it's okay if you sin. Are we laughing at sin through TV shows? Are we laughing at jokes with friends? And the list could go on and on. But Paul tells us to hate sin. He tells us to make a stand and speak out against sin or those things that are viewed as quote-unquote fun. Make a stand against sin, even if that means that you're going to be made fun of it because you're not involved. You don't agree with it. Look at it this way. Sin, that three-letter word sin, led Jesus to die a cruel death so that you and I could live. So that you and I could have that hope in heaven. One thing that crossed my mind as I was putting this together when I first read this is if you and I truly hated sin, if you and I avoided sin, as warned here in Romans 12, then there would be no controversy between us. There would be no division on subjects like attending services. Is it okay if we don't come on Sunday morning or in the afternoon or Bible study on Wednesday? Do we have to come every night to the gospel meeting? I mean, the elders are just asking way too much of us. What about subjects as modesty, how we dress? How short is too short? How tight is too tight? What about who we should hang out with? Can I still go to parties as long as I'm not doing the sinful things? I'm not drinking. I'm not doing drugs. What about our relationships? How far is too far with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Do you and I hate sin enough in our life that we want to be at every opportunity to worship God and to learn about Him? Do you hate sin enough to understand why we should care about how we dress, how we talk, why we set boundaries with those of the opposite sex? Now, these aren't topics just to be used for the young. They're good topics to talk about with the young. But these are questions that I feel that we all, no matter our age, need to be asking ourselves. Do I hate that which is evil and sinful? Paul next tells us to hold fast to what is good. Other translations say to cling that which is good or cleave. The easiest way to hate sin and make sure that we stand against it the way we should is to cling to what is good. Each and every one of us here today understand how loved we are by God. And I think that's why we're here. We should understand that we are a prized possession and that we are fortunate to have God and His Word to live by. And it means everything to us. Or, and have that hope of heaven one day. When you think about physical blessings in life, we all have something that means everything to us, don't we? There's maybe something that was given to us by a loved one. Maybe it's something we earned and we keep it because it reminds us of how far we've come in life. Let me ask you, what do you do with an item like that? I'll tell you what we do. We put it in a safe place. We put it to where we know exactly where it is. We do whatever's necessary to keep it safe. Well, this is how we should cling to our God, as Paul mentions here. We need to hold Him so closely in our lives to where He is our guide. He is our protector in everything we do. We hold Him so closely that we cannot and we will not let go. Again, Paul tells us to hold fast or to cling to what is good. Let's go back to our text here in Romans 12. I'd like to read verse 10. It says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Again, this is one of those things in the English Standard Version that really stuck out to me. It says to outdo one another. I take from this that it's not good enough that we just show honor to one another. It's not good enough to just do enough to get by. Just like we discussed with sincere love, we are to honor others above ourselves. We should be at the point in our Christian life to walk, or in our Christian walk, to delight in exalting our brothers and sisters over ourselves. Just as we read in Philippians 2 and verses 3, count others more significant than ourselves. Are you and I today ready to outdo one another in showing honor? Paul tells us again in just a few words to show honor to each other, even to those that may not deserve honor. Romans 12 and verse 11. It says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." Here we're told to simply contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. We are all to contribute. This tells me that we all have a responsibility to be active. We all have a responsibility to one another. It's not just sitting back, and it's not just making sure that things get done, but rather, we're to contribute. Be the one that makes things happen. I think we can all think about in our lives, people we know, and we know someone that is good at coming up with ideas. We know someone that's good at telling everyone what should be done. But that person is not the one to initiate the work, isn't one that contributes to getting it done. But we're told to be that person that says, "Come with me, and let's do this." Something else I want to mention as we talk about this point is, we don't have to wait for someone to ask us for help. Oftentimes, the ones that are in true need of help don't want to be a bother. They feel that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so are just so busy and I'm just bothering them. We should be so close as a family that we know when there's a need. We don't have to be asked. We need to be ready to work for each other. And as we just read in the end of that chapter, it says, or in that verse, I'm sorry, it says to seek to show hospitality. How do we do this again? It goes back to letting our love be genuine, be sincere. All these things that we've talked so far today are easy if we have that proper love, that sincere love for one another. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We've heard this verse many times. We've studied this verse many times. To rejoice with those who rejoice. This is one of those things that with words seems so easy for us to do, but as a whole, we struggle. We struggle to rejoice for others' success. We struggle to rejoice when good things happen for others. And I think about that, even myself, why? Why is this so hard? Well, I feel that jealousy plays a huge factor in this. We may not necessarily desire to have what they have, but we don't like that they received something good and we didn't. Maybe we felt that we deserved it more than them. But we're told to simply rejoice with those that rejoice. He continues to say in this passage here to weep with those who weep. Do we feel their hurt and their pain? If we are a true Christian and we live by these verses, then when those around us are going through bad situations in life, when they're suffering in their life, it should affect us. It will affect us. It should be constant on our minds. We should be thinking about them, going to them, comforting them. When we weep alongside of them, are we bringing them the comfort that they need? Do they feel that we are there for them and we have that love for them? Or do they still feel alone? We may be sitting right there beside them. We may be trying to give them comfort, but we're truly not weeping with them. And we're sitting right there, but do they still feel alone? Moving on to verse 16 in Romans 12. It says, to live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I like this thought. Again, it's a challenge, but the thought is to live peaceably with all. It's easy to live peaceably with those who think like we think, those who agree with our ideas and our thoughts. But how do we live peaceably with those who irritate us? Those who don't agree with the way I think, the way I do something. We're going to run into disagreements. Again, that's life. We're going to run into frustrations with each other. But we have to choose our battles. Many times we go into these battles not really even to resolve them. But we want to win. We want to push buttons because it makes us feel better about ourselves. As a true Christian, we must understand that there are certain times and places when we should let well enough alone, but there are also times when we need to make that stand. But no matter the case, we're encouraged to do this by living peaceably with all. Verse 19 says, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome or be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. As we bring this lesson to a close, I want us to consider this advice in verse 20 where Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. I think about that. Man, what a thought. Here are the people that may be persecuting us. Here are people that are making our life miserable, and we're to help them out where needed, or feed them if they need fed. This is hard. This takes a humble spirit on our part. I'm not sure if anyone is good at this. I don't know if anyone can take this task as easy. But every time I think about it, every time I read this verse or verses like it, I think about, again, our example in Jesus and what he went through on the cross. All the pain, the agony, the hate that was thrown at him. And what's he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's our example. That's what we need to learn from. And when you put it into perspective, exactly how bad is our life? Do we really have that kind of persecution? Are we fearful of losing our lives? We are to love our enemies. We're to feed them. We're to overcome evil with good. And we're told this and encouraged by this because God will repay. Let God take it. We do our part in loving one another. Don't let them affect your life. Don't let them distract you from being the Christian that God expects us to be. I appreciate your time and attention as we went through this. I know I went through a lot of these points very quickly, but I know this passage meant a lot to me, and I'd ask at this time if you'll go ahead and get your psalm books out and get them ready, and we'll be singing here soon the invitation song. But again, this passage is something that has been very passionate for myself, and when we put this entire passage together, I want to ask the question to all of us. Are we living the life of a Christian? When we put ourselves against these verses and the encouragement that Paul gives us, are we living the life of a Christian? If you're not, if today you realize that you're not living the way we should as a true Christian, as encouraged here by Paul, then we need to examine our lives and we need to take the steps necessary to become that person. We need to pattern our lives from our example in Jesus Christ. If you have not yet become a Christian, then you need to think seriously about why you are delaying. What is keeping you from proclaiming God's name through baptism? Reflecting back to one of the earlier points, when we have that mindset to hate evil, to hate sin like we should, then that decision to become a Christian should be an easy decision. I've heard it said throughout the years that the hardest thing is the first step. Taking that first step to come down that aisle. But I'm here to tell you that if you hate sin like we need to hate sin, then we should be running down that aisle to make our life right with God today. Make sin the most unattractive thing in your life. And cling so tightly to God's Word today. If you want to make those changes in your life, then we are here to assist you in doing so. We now ask you to make that choice as together we stand and sing.